Joanna read verse 37, the last verse of chapter 7. He has done all things well. How many believe that the Lord does all things well? And, you know, but the genuineness and the depth of that belief, I believe we all believe that. But the depth of that belief is seen in how much we trust Him and therefore obey Him. When we really, the more and more we believe in our heart that He does all things well, even the difficulties we go through, the more we believe that, the deeper we believe that, the more we trust Him and therefore obey Him. Proverbs 3 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So the deeper that belief and that statement, the more we experience those things. Now we're going to end the message today with a very challenging thought that flows out of this passage of Scripture. But let's work our way towards that. So here we are in Mark chapter 7, the last verses of this chapter. This is happening, these events are happening after about a year of ministry in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is about a year away from the cross, and He wants to spend focused time alone with His disciples, away from the thronging masses of people. So He and His disciples head northwest from the Sea of Galilee into the territory of Phoenicia, which is modern-day Lebanon, and contains the seaport cities of Tyre and Sidon. Now, the 12 apostles had just recently affirmed that Jesus is the Son of God. Just recently, the event occurred where Jesus walked on the water and came to them in the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And Peter said, truly, you are the Son of God, when Jesus got into the boat and the storm stopped. And Jesus had just recently said to him, it was just shortly after him feeding the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And he said to them, you know, he was talking to the crowds, and he was saying to the crowds, it's recorded in John chapter 6, that, you know, I'm paraphrasing, but he was saying to them, you're basically following me because, you know, I fed you. You know, I've done these things for you physically. And Jesus then started to speak to the crowds about this, about commitment. The light just, oh, there it is, but the light's not on this. Okay, but you got it now? All right, we'll pull it. You can just keep going. You want to go with what was left? All right, okay. All right, you can hear me. So he was calling them to a deeper commitment, and he's talking about sacrifice. And again, remember, he's heading towards the cross. And many of the disciples, it tells us, stopped following him. Now remember, the disciples were more than just the 12. The 12 were known as apostles. They were disciples. Thanks, Mike. There we go. All right. So, When he called them to greater commitment, it said many of the disciples stopped following him. Now, that was not the 12, but there were many other disciples. Not all of them, but many of them. Now, that means that these were a group of people that were following the Lord, were listening to the Lord, were accepting his teachings, but when it came to calling them to sacrificial lives, they stopped following him. And Jesus turned to the 12. He said, are you going to leave me also? And Peter said, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And they stayed. So they were at the point of understanding that Jesus was the Son of God and he was the way to eternal life, but they didn't quite understand the whole concept of the cross and the resurrection yet. And so they're still following him, but they had that commitment. Now, what Jesus is doing is preparing them for the ministry that they're going to have after Jesus goes to the cross and he rises from the dead. He's preparing them for that ministry. And eventually that ministry is going to take them outside of Israel. Jesus is going to tell them, go make disciples of all the nations. And just before Pentecost, he told them that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them and they're going to receive the Spirit. And when they do, they're going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, where they were, Judea, the surrounding area, Samaria, a little bit further out, and the uttermost parts of the world. And so they were going to be going beyond just the Jews in sharing this gospel. These concepts were all new to them. And so Jesus was teaching them, and he wanted some time alone with them. So they were going to be entrusted with the gospel ministry. Now, I like the way Paul refers to the gospel as recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. He says, writes, according to the glorious gospel. He calls the gospel glorious. And it truly is. And he says, with which I have been entrusted. He was entrusted with the gospel. The other apostles would be entrusted with the gospel. And in very many ways, in similar ways, not exactly as the apostles, you and I are entrusted with the glorious gospel to share that with others. And because it's glorious, it needs to be shared with an attitude of humility, as Paul had. Paul wrote this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul shared the glorious gospel from the perspective that he was the worst sinner of all. And that's the perspective each of us must share the gospel from. The glorious gospel, that we, like Paul, we need to consider ourselves that the worst of all sinners, you see, because when we share it from that perspective, we'll share it with humility and not with a judgmental attitude. None of us can share the gospel from a judgmental attitude, because unless it was Jesus and the Holy Spirit who opened our eyes, we would not have accepted the gospel. We didn't figure it out. It wasn't an intellectual decision. He opened our eyes. There are many intellectuals who understand what the gospel says. They may not believe it. They understand the concept, but they don't believe it. So when we accepted Christ as our Savior, God's grace allowed us to receive it. We can take no pride in the fact that we're believers, that we accepted it. We need to understand that unless it was God's grace, we would be as blind as the unsaved people we pass every day. And when he does open our eyes, when he has opened our eyes, we need to share the gospel from that understanding. And that way it's through grace and humility. You see, the apostles were not yet there in knowledge. They still argued about among themselves about who was the greatest. They weren't there yet. They weren't at that place of humility. They needed some breaking. and they needed some humbling. And Jesus was teaching them that these things that would come into their lives were part of that process. So he wanted to spend that time with them. Jesus prepares us in the same way. That's why we need to spend time with him. Now, by his grace, we, like the apostles, must learn to humble ourselves and surrender ourselves to him. Well, looking at this passage of Scripture, it describes a time in which a man who is deaf and has a speaking difficulty was brought for Jesus' healing. And we can break down this passage into the following ways: the request for the healing itself, and the response to the healing. So let's hop into the verses. We're picking up in verse 31 of chapter 7. Jesus had been in Tyre, and he had been in Tyre. Let me throw this map up for you. I'll give you another second if you guys are copying down that outline. But he had been in Tyre, and he had met the Syrophoenician woman. And we talked about that last week. And he said that this woman had great faith. But he was now leaving again. He had wanted to spend time alone with his apostles. He didn't get it in Tyre. He's going to now move 20 miles north to a city on the coast called Sidon. You see, he had been in Tyre. Pick up the Sea of Galilee there. You all see that on the map. So he had traveled up to Tyre. Now he moves 20 miles north to Sidon. And then he will eventually go down to the Sea of Galilee. He'll go from Sidon back down south towards the Sea of Galilee and will settle on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, the southeast side. So he'll go from Sidon down to here. And in all that time that he's walking with his disciples, his apostles, he's teaching them. He's having alone time with them. And he's walking in his Father's will, and he's headed for another divine appointment. Just like he met that Syrophoenician woman, the Father is leading him and guiding him, and he's going to meet somebody else. He's going to meet this man. Something we want to keep in mind. Do you know when we run into people, it's not by accident. Everything is a divine appointment. God is sovereign over all things. We lose sight of that. So it's not by chance that he's meeting this man, nor was it by chance that he met the Syrophoenician woman. So it tells us here in verse 31, again, he went from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. Now, Decapolis, there were 10 cities located in that southeastern side of the Sea of Galilee, right in this area. 10 cities, that's why it was called Decapolis. Okay, the idea, two English words, deca means 10. Polis is where we get our word metropolitan from, so 10 cities in that area. And that's why it got its name, 10 cities in that area. Now, archaeological studies have shown that this was an area of much pagan worship. Most of the people were Gentiles there. And so that's where he is. And he took this route again to spend time with his disciples. They are going to get the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all the nations. That commission that is passed down to you and I. Now, in his last visit, a few months before to this area of these 10 cities, he met a man who was possessed. And he was possessed by a legion of demons. Remember that? Mark chapter 5. And it tells us that Jesus cast out the demons from this man, sent them into the pigs. That pigs charged down a hill into the Sea of Galilee and all drowned. Well, the man was, you know, in his right mind, it tells us. And the man would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And when Jesus was going to leave the area, you might remember, he said that I want to go with you. And Jesus said, no, you stay here. And you tell everyone what God has done for you. And so he was to spread the good news around Decapolis. Well, we're going to see that he did a pretty good job. Because when Jesus comes back to this area, remember he was sent out. The people back at the time he sent the swine into the pigs, they told him to leave. Now when he comes back, crowds are going to come towards him. This man really did his job. He shared the gospel, the first, perhaps, Gentile evangelist. And so the crowds are going to come to Jesus. Now, What we need to realize is that Jesus, through his Spirit, brings us into contact with people. People that we're comfortable with, people that we're not comfortable with. But he brings us into contact for a purpose with them. And the purpose is to be an influence on others for Christ. That's the primary purpose he has us have encounters with people. There's other things that come out of it, but that's the primary purpose. No encounter that we have is by chance. They're all divine appointments. Something we should prayerfully keep on the forefront of our minds. When we're interrupted, you know how annoying that can be? You know, we have our minds set on one thing, and we're maybe talking to this person, someone comes into the picture, and they might interrupt. Oh, that's a divine interruption. What are we going to do with that? Maybe we can't speak to that person now, but maybe we say, hey, can I speak to you later? We need to look at it as God's hand is on it. And so it tells us in verse 32, it tells us here that they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on them, verse 32, on him. So they bring this man who's deaf and spoke with difficulty. Let's say he like stuttered in some way. He had a hard time speaking. And they bring him to Jesus and they implore him. Now that means they begged him with a sense of urgency, heal this man, do something for him. And it tells us here, they say, lay your hand on him. They believed that Jesus could heal this man. They believed it. Doesn't necessarily believe they believed he was the Savior at this point, but they believed that he could heal him. Now, it says this man spoke with difficulty. Interesting word, that Greek word that he uses here, it's megilelos, is the Greek word for spoke with difficulty. And the idea was that people had a hard time understanding what he was saying because he stammered badly. It means that most likely he was born deaf or became deaf at a very early age so that he never really heard words. And so he would try to speak words and he would stammer. So that's the idea there. Now this word megilelos, the Greek word for spoke with difficulty, is only used once in the New Testament and once in the Old Testament. And it's in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. And it's used in Isaiah chapter 35, which we'll talk about a little bit later on the message. And Isaiah chapter 35, in the first 10 verses, it's actually used in verse 6. But the passage there is a prophecy of the coming Messiah and his reign on earth. When he's going to reign on earth. Just hold that thought. We'll get back to it towards the end of the message. Now, people in his condition at that time were often stigmatized as being mentally ill or under the judgment of God. This was thoughts that they had. You might remember in John chapter 9, when people brought a blind man to Jesus, they asked Jesus, who sinned, this him or his parents, that he be born blind? And Jesus said, neither. This is happening so that God might be glorified and Jesus would heal that blind man. But they were stigmatized. I was reading a story this week that of a person who had a very similar condition, and he said that from the time he was a child, he felt surrounded by many people and yet felt very lonely and isolated with this condition. And this man would have a hard time even relating to family and close friends. Now, this man was physically deaf. Do you know that all around us, every day, there are spiritually deaf people who need to be brought to Jesus? And they don't know it. They're spiritually deaf. They may have heard the gospel, but they didn't understand it, or their hearts weren't open to it. But they're spiritually deaf. And there's a there's a question we have to ask ourselves. Are we bringing people to Jesus by sharing our faith and our testimony? Do we have hearts for the spiritually deaf? These people who brought this man to Jesus had a heart for this man. And they brought him to Jesus and begged Jesus to heal him. We need to pray that our hearts would more and more be cultivated to have that compassion for those who are spiritually deaf, and have that zeal to invite them where they can hear the gospel or share the gospel ourselves, or pray fervently for them, imploring the Lord, just like the crowds did that day, imploring that the Lord might heal them spiritually. Whether they be a family member, a neighbor, a friend, a co-worker, even the people we don't like. Spiritually deaf, having that zeal and belief that he can do it. He can open up their ears. They're spiritually deaf, but they can hear again. They're spiritually blind, but they can see. And those who are spiritually blind and spiritually deaf are also spiritually mute. They can't praise the Lord like we do. But once their eyes are opened and their ears are opened, then they can praise from the heart their Creator, which they were purposed to do, created to do. So now Jesus gets the request, and now here is the healing. And it tells us in verse 33 here, Jesus will begin to prepare this man for the healing. And it says, Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. Kind of hard to understand. Why did Jesus do that? Well, he took him off by himself to get him away from the crowd. Jesus was not looking for publicity. There are already many coming to him for the physical aspects of his ministry, the miracles and so forth. And that wasn't his main purpose. The miracles were actually to validate that what Jesus was saying was the gospel, was the truth. But people were just coming for the healing, for the physical benefits. Many people just come to Jesus for that today too. Many people just, most of their prayers are that way. Healing, 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 healing. Nothing wrong with that. We need to pray for that. But what is the main focus of our praying? Is it for salvation? Is it for eyes to be opened? Spiritual eyes, spiritual ears. What's our main focus in praying? And so Jesus takes him off to the side, and it tells us he does these things. Now, he puts his fingers into his ear, and after spitting, he touched the tongue with the saliva. Now, what Jesus is most likely doing here is he's using two different ways of touching the man, because the man can't hear. And he's touching the man in areas that need the healing. The ears and the mouth. And he's preparing the man, communicating to the man that I'm going to heal you. The man knew where he needed healing. And so Jesus is preparing him for that. Vernon McGee said, Jesus' procedure here was done as aids to faith. Just like Jesus would say to one who could hear, he would say, he's going to heal him. And then the man could believe or not believe. Well, now, as he touches him, he's communicating, I'm going to heal your ear. I'm going to heal your tongue. And it gave the man an opportunity to express faith, to believe or not to believe. There was no miraculous powers in the saliva, even though in those days, back then, they believed that saliva had medicinal benefits, but there was nothing in that at all. There was nothing powerful, miraculous power in that. And then it says in verse 34, it tells us, and looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephratha, that is, be opened. Ephratha, the translation is, be opened. That's what Jesus said. Be opened. He looked up into heaven, and he's signifying his dependence on the Father, and he's also sharing that burden with the Father. Now, Jesus is here indicating that he's dependent on his Father. But he's also sighing because he has grief over how this man, his special creation, because of sin, has these defects. Now that was a direct result of sin. But you see, God created man He created man not ever to be sick. But when sin entered the world, so did disease. And he's sighing that men and women of all times have to go through this. It was never what he wanted for them, but because of sin, it was so. All the misery and all the destruction that's ever been in the world, all the disease is a result of sin. This sigh is a sigh of compassion for this man that he's about to set free from these ailments. And so he says, Ephrathah, be opened. And that's a very expressive Aramaic word. And literally it means be completely opened. This is a complete healing. Now imagine this. Verse 35 tells us this. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began to speak plainly. In an instant, this man who hadn't been able to hear for years, perhaps never, could hear clearly. Man who had trouble speaking could speak perfectly in an instant. Now, it says the impediment. That Greek word for impediment means bonds or chains, like on his tongue, were removed, and he began speaking plainly. And that word plainly, the Greek word is orthos, from which we get our English word orthodox, which is correct belief, and, Gary, orthodontist, straight teeth. Literally. And that's what the idea is, that his tongue was straightened out. He spoke correctly. It was as John MacArthur wrote, he said, it was as if his speech had been imprisoned in the dungeon of deafness. Immediately he was set free and able to hear perfectly and speak plainly. Imagine that. And imagine how excited the man must have been. He was able to do that without any auditory or speech therapy. Instantly. Just as creation itself was an act of divine energy, through Jesus' words, this man had instantaneous healing. Just like the Lord said at the beginning, let there be light, and there was light. And he said, let this man be healed, and he was healed. And this is great. He began speaking plainly. The Greek literally is in perfect tense, meant that he kept on speaking. He had a lot to say. And he kept on speaking. I'm sure he had many stories and many experiences and a few things to tell certain people, I think. He was wanting to speak to be understood, right? In an instant of time. Now let's look at the response. Jesus tells them how they need to respond. And he gave them orders, meaning the man and those that brought the man with them, not to tell anyone. But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. Now, why would Jesus... Now, imagine you're the guy. You're the guy just healed. You haven't been able to talk. And now Jesus tells you, don't tell anybody. You know, what's going through your mind? And if you're one of the spectators, you're one of the ones to see, how you got to tell this story. Mary Beth and I dropped Caleb off at school on Thursday. We decided to spend a night at Gettysburg, which wasn't too far from there. And when we got there, we said, I don't know if it rained here, but Friday there was a rainstorm, a pretty powerful rainstorm. It only lasted about a half an hour. And then we walked outside, and there was a rainbow. If you've been out to Gettysburg with us, on where the first day battle takes place, there was a rainbow. I had never seen one that up close and complete. The idea was, you know, from one end to the other. And it was just like, wow. So we had to send, you know, Caleb a picture, and we had to send Jonathan a picture, and we had to send Gabriel a picture, and Joshua a picture, and, you know, and you just couldn't help but tell somebody. And that was a rainbow. Imagine if you couldn't talk for years, or talk correctly for years, or hear, and now you can hear. And man, you got to tell somebody. And Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Now, remember the guy that he cast out the demons from? The guy wants to follow him. He says, no, you stay here and tell everybody what. So he tells that guy to tell everybody. He tells this guy to tell nobody. Why? Why? Well, Jesus, at this part of his ministry, the crowds were just coming and coming for the physical healings. It tells us in John chapter 6, they wanted to make him king. And that wasn't his purpose for coming. It also tells us in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1 that there were some cities he could no longer go into. And it was being a hindrance to his gospel ministry. So that's why he said it. That's the main reason he said it. You see, the people were seeing him mainly as a miracle worker, but Jesus primarily came, as it tells us in Luke chapter 19:10, to seek and to save that which was lost. That which was lost. Now, even after Jesus tells his main disciples, those apostles, what's going to happen to him, he's going to tell them, and he had already told them, that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to suffer there, that he was going to be crucified, he's going to rise from the dead, and then ascend into heaven. And it tells us they didn't quite understand that. So they didn't understand it at that point. Jesus' power to heal and the benefits people receive from it were not adequate enough to save them spiritually. It demonstrated his power, but it couldn't save them. Jesus had to go to the cross, pay for the sins of the world, rise from the dead. And so it was all about timing. It was all about them understanding the gospel message. And then those stories could be told. But the nature of man is to do the opposite of what God says. Don't eat it right from the beginning, right? You can eat of every tree, but that one, don't eat of that one. And that's one of the ones they ate from. Don't tell anybody. They run and tell everybody, although we can understand that a little bit more of why. And so they go and they do that. And so verse 37, it does tell us in verse 37 that they were utterly astonished. I bet they were, saying, he has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Now, when they said, he does all things well, it's coming out of them being utterly astonished. Now, the Greek word for utterly means exceedingly also. And astonished means struck with amazement. A phrase we might use today, it blew their mind. And out of that amazement and out of that astonishment, they share, he has done all things well, meaning all things well. That word well, kalos in Greek, also means rightly or correctly or appropriately, or all things good. They were speaking specifically about the physical healings, and they didn't realize how the deep meaning of what they were saying. They were saying he's done all things well when it comes to healing or casting out demons and all those miracles they saw. But they didn't realize that he does all things well, not just physically, but eternally and universally. So they were saying more than they realized they were saying. It was an accurate statement. He does all things well. Now, the word for mute, I want to share this with you. The word for mute in Greek, abelos, that's the word for mute, is only used 3 times in the Gospels. And it's all in the Gospel of Mark. But Mark does not use that word for mute to describe this man. The speech impediment. He uses a phrase that's in there, verse 32, spoke with difficulty, which comes from that Greek word maglielos. Remember, I mentioned that a little while ago. That occurs only once in the New Testament, right here. And only once in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. And it appears in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 6. And this is significant. And chapter 35, verses 1 to 10 is a prophetic message telling about the coming of the Messiah. And it's used in verse 6. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. That word for mute there is the Greek word megalelos, which in this passage of Scripture is spoke with difficulty. Why this is significant is what Jesus was doing was fulfilling prophecy of the Old Testament of doing these healings. And when Jesus comes for the millennial kingdom, those diseases will be done away with. Now, the healing of this deaf man was a preview of the time when Jesus would make all things well. As he created all things to be. Most of us are familiar with Genesis chapter 1 and the creation. Remember it says, Jesus said, let there be light, and there was light, and what was the phrase? Then God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. Also can be translated well. And when you read Genesis chapter 1 and all the things that came into creation, let there be, and there were the vegetation and the animals, there's always followed with, and he saw that it was good. He does all things well. And what this was a preview of when Jesus comes to restore things to the way they were supposed to be, almost completely in the millennial kingdom, but certainly in the new heavens and the new earth. So those people, when they said he does all things well, didn't realize how deep that truth is. Now, truly he has done all things well. And here's the challenge for us that I said would come out of this passage of Scripture. He has done all things well. That means good, excellently. Let's just consider that truth as it concerns three experiences each of us has had. And if you're a believer in this room, I'm going to mention three experiences each of us have had with Jesus. Okay? So he has done all things well, and it's going to be in saving us, sanctifying us, and sending us. He has done all things well in saving us. There's a song that was written in 1873. Our worship team has sung it. It is well with my soul. And it tells us here, here's some of the words from that song. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. He saved us well, excellently, good, complete. It's well with our soul. His blood has washed away our sin. It's well. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, Peter would write under the inspiration of the Spirit, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. Our sins have been completely washed away. That's more amazing than someone who is deaf hearing in the eternal perspective. Because no matter what the physical healing is that we get, we're going to die. Our bodies are going to die. It's well with our soul, though, because he has healed us well. He has saved us well. The blood has washed away our sin. And in that, we know that we're saved by grace through faith. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We didn't earn this. He gave it to us. His grace, unmerited favor. He saved us well. It's not up to us. That's a good thing. That's good. That's well. He redeemed us. He bought us back from the wages of sin which is death. Colossians 1, 13 and 14, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Redeem is to buy back. He bought us back from sin and from death. He has done well in saving us. How about in sanctifying us? That's the second one. He's done well in saving us. He's done well in sanctifying us. Now, what does that mean? Sanctifying means becoming more like Christ. And there's a practical sanctification. From the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, he will begin conforming us to his image. And Paul writes about this in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. He's going to conform us to the image of Christ. He does that through his spirit, through his word, through trials and tribulations of life. That's why James can write, consider it all joy when you face various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That means becoming like Christ. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he likens our faith to gold that's refined in fire, purifying our faith. He sanctifies us well. Now that's practical sanctification, and there's positional sanctification. What does that mean? Well, the moment we trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, he sees us seated with him in heaven, perfectly sanctified, perfectly Christ-like. Tells us in Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 6, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love of which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and brought together, and the bottom, verse 6, and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So here's the idea of sanctification. We're saved. We're here on earth. He's making us more and more like Christ. And then up here, positional sanctifications, he sees us already personally, positionally, and perfectly sanctified and sees us seated with him. How good is that? It means no matter how much we mess up and don't cooperate with him down here to be practically sanctified, he's going to bring us there anyway. He sanctified us well. He has done all things well. Now, finally, he has done all things well in saving us, sanctifying us, and finally, in sending us. In sending us. Just like he sent his disciples, he sends us to share the message. To share the message. He entrusts us with that message. He's entrusted each one of us with the message of the gospel, just like Paul wrote, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Just think of that, guys. We're entrusted with the gospel. Jesus said, here it is. Share it. Here it is. Share it. He gives us a commission. He gives us a commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Make disciples of all the nations. Some of us are called into a full-time ministry, but all of us are called to share the gospel. Remember the man who said, Jesus, let me follow you and be in with your ministry group of the 12. And he says, no, you stay here and you share the great things God has done for you. Everybody has that commission. God has done great things for everyone in this room. And he wants us to share that. And he calls us, you and I, to faithfulness and not results. All he's calling us to do is to live it and share it. Share the gospel. He's not asking us to save anybody. He's not asking us to try to talk somebody into anything. He's just telling us to share the great things that God has done for us. And it, as it tells us in 2 Timothy 2:25, that it is the Lord who grants repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. He wants us to share the word. He will turn the heart. We don't. We can't argue anybody into the kingdom. Nobody could argue us into the kingdom. And he brings about the results. That should bring us a great relief. You see, a lot of times what keeps us from doing something is we don't think it'll turn out well. Jesus is saying, don't worry about how it turns out. You just share it. I'll take the rest. You share it. He sends everybody. Now, I'm going to close the service, and this is not to heap condemnation on it. It was never meant. This poem I'm going to share. Gary's friend, Bull Bramlett, John Bramlett, he was a football player, and he was actually spoke at our retreat a number of years ago. And Gary kind of gives a story about him saying that he's the worst man he ever met before he knew the Lord. And this miraculous turnaround. And just from my short time exposure with him, my sense from him was he had such a zeal to share the gospel, which bears out, and he had a sense of urgency about it. He had to tell people what Christ had done for him and how important it was for them to share the gospel. And this was a poem. Gary, did he hand this? Was this kind of like a motto of his, or that he handed it out? Okay, I'm going to put it up on the screen, but this is very, it's very challenging. Exhorting. That's the way you want to take it. Not condemning, exhorting. Like a coach. All right? Didn't come out. I'm going to read it. Okay, there's copies if you want one. This didn't come out the way I was hoping it would. There's copies in the back by at the pastor's table back there by the CDs of what I'm going to read to you now. So just kind of focus on what I'm reading. Sometimes when I switch from my Apple to PowerPoint, it doesn't translate so well. Here it is, and it's the title of the poem is My Friend. My friend. My friend, I stand in judgment now. This man is speaking to a friend. And feel that you're to blame somehow. On earth, I walked with you day by day, and never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell me the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me straight to him. Though we lived together on earth, you never told me of the second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend and trusted you. But I learn now that it's too late. You could have saved me from this fate. We walked by day and talked by night, and yet you showed me not the light. You let me live and love and die. You knew I'd never live on high. Yes, I called you friend in life and laughed with you through joy and strife. And yet on coming to the end, I cannot now call you my friend. The Lord entrusts us with the gospel. And he doesn't ask us to do it on our own strength. He gives us the Spirit. He gives us the Word. He just calls us to be faithful, to share the great things that God has done for us. Because he has done all things well. Let's close there. Worship team's going to make their way on up. And as they do that, again, as we do every Sunday, we just want to give anyone who's maybe really never trusted Christ from the heart the opportunity to do that. And before we close in our final worship songs of this morning. So let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes. And if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can say these words in your heart to him. Heavenly Father, I've sinned against you. As your word says, that sin separates me from you. But I know you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins and to rise 3 days later from the dead to give me eternal life. I confess my sins to you. I agree with you that I've sinned. I repent. I turn from them. I ask you to save me. And I take you at your word, Lord, that I'm saved because of your faithfulness, Lord, because of your blood. And I pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. And Heavenly Father, I just want to pray for each one of us here for greater boldness in sharing the gospel, Lord. To have that sense of urgency, Lord, to share the great things that you've done for us so that you might use that to turn someone's heart to you. Lord, do that, Lord. And may we always speak the truth in love, Lord, out of humility, out of thankfulness for what you've done for us. And we pray this all in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen. There's people in the back for anyone who has any prayer request at all. They're there to pray with you as we close our service this morning.